Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, second class, April 9th, 2023, Easter.
All right, as we get ready for part two, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this morning to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, we have seen in our study so far that the religious leaders of Jesus' day, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. They considered Jesus Christ to be a sinner. And so they demanded a semeion. They demanded miraculous sign after miraculous sign after miraculous sign. And Jesus Christ fulfilled that. He turned the water into wine, miraculous sign number one. He healed the royal official's son who was dying, miraculous sign number two. He healed many that were sick, miraculous sign number three. He fed the 5,000, miraculous sign number four. And he healed the blind man who was blind from birth, miracle sign number five. And after he had done all of these miraculous signs, they still did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Savior. They did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And they kept demanding a greater sign, another sign, a greater sign. But they had come to the point of no return. And at this point, Paul says in Romans 2:5, they had scar-tissued and unrepentant hearts. They were in reversionism and degeneracy. And at this point of their reversionism and degeneracy, Jesus Christ declared, there's only one more sign, just one more sign that I will give to you. And that is the sign of Jonah. The Lord Jesus Christ that declared that no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. He was clear, he was concise, he was condemning. The miraculous signs are all over except for the greatest miraculous sign of all, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Had they responded to the grace and truth of the Word of God, they would have known by what right, in whose name, in what credentials, and through what power he was ministering. Had they responded with positive volition, then they would know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. The religious leaders had prostituted themselves by substituting religious traditions of men for the truth and the grace of God's Word. They were unfaithful to the living and true God. They were unfaithful to the absolute truth of God's Word. And so they said no. They said no to the gospel, the grace gospel. They said no to Jesus Christ. They are in spiritual adultery. And therefore, the only sign that Jesus Christ would give was the sign of Jonah. Matthew 12:39 and 16:4. Jesus Christ declared that the sign to authenticate that He is the Messiah, that He is the Son of God, was this. Following my death, on the third day, I will rise from the grave. In other words, the Lord made His resurrection the authenticating sign to substantiate that He is the Son of God, that He is the Messiah. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the grave, then His claims to be the Messiah would be nothing but lies, and His death totally in vain. However, if He did rise from the grave, then He is whom He claimed to be. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He did solve mankind's problem of sin on the cross. He has the power to bestow eternal life to anyone who believes in Him. Romans 1:4 again, Paul writes, who, Jesus Christ, was powerfully declared to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead. Now it was God the Father who designed Operation Grace, the cross. It was God the Father who planned the resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. It was God the Father and God the Holy Spirit who were the agents in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, the omnipotent God could not be thwarted, could not be stopped by Roman soldiers standing guard, nor by a stone rolled in place to seal the tomb. When the stone was rolled away by an angel of God, 3 days after the crucifixion of Christ, it was not to let Jesus Christ out. Rather, it was to let man in. No force in the universe, neither fallen angel nor unregenerate man, could frustrate the plan of God, the omnipotent God. Following the crucifixion of the Son of God, Joseph of Arimathea went before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, to ask for the body of Jesus Christ. I want you to turn over to Luke 23 and see this, because all of the disciples have left Jesus. Those disciples that have been with Him day after day after day, listened to Him teach, saw Him do all these things, they've left. They fled. But there are a couple that stayed. And they come out of the darkness. Nobody would ever pick these guys. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 50. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the Sanhedrin, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decisions and actions. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. And then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. Oh, who would have believed it? Here is Joseph, a member of the Sanhedrin, the very body which had condemned Jesus to death. And Joseph was accompanied in this task of preparing the body for burial by someone who probably would have been voted least likely to succeed. And that would be Nicodemus. Turn over to John 19. John 19. John 19, starting at verse 38. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. He's one of those Secret Service Christians. You know, I've known a lot of Secret Service Christians. They're believers in Jesus Christ, but they don't want anybody to know about it. Well, that was Joseph. He was a Secret Service Christian. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. What irony. The disciples who had followed the Lord in public for more than 3 years, they were now in hiding. Matthew 26:56 says, "Then all the disciples left him." They left Jesus Christ and fled. However, these two believers, Joseph and Nicodemus, who had followed the Lord in darkness and in secret, now they stepped forward into the light to bury their crucified Messiah. They had finally realized that here at last was the long-promised Messiah, the Lamb of God, concerning whom their own prophet Isaiah had written in Isaiah 53:5-6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. But the Lord, God the Father, hath laid on him, God the Son, the iniquity of us all. 3 days later, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and other women came to the grave and found the stone rolled away, and the tomb was empty. Turn over to Luke 24. Luke 24. Luke 24, 1 through 7. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning, these are angels, and they look like men, and they are wearing clothes that none of you have ever worn. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again?'" And then they remembered his word. Those three words of Luke 24, verse 6. The angels declared, "He has risen." There is the announcement of victory. And with that reality, light dispelled darkness, righteousness bested sin, truth destroyed the lie, life conquered death, and God defeated Satan. The full significance of the resurrection can never be understood apart from the setting in which it occurred. A tension of tremendous magnitude existed between the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Son of God. These two historical facts are separated by only 3 days in time. But no other events in all the annals of history tended so strongly in opposite directions. The cross led the followers of Christ down the depths of utter despair and hopelessness. The resurrection lifted them up to the heights of absolute triumph and exhilaration. What they mistakenly thought was the agony of defeat would become 3 days later the thrill of unchanging, unending victory. The disciples had forsaken everything and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. For 3 long, difficult years, they walked with him, talked with him, ate with him, and were ministered to by him. They were convinced that he was Israel's long-awaited Messiah, and that not without reason, his credentials were impeccable. He was born at the exact right time, Daniel 9, 25 and 26. He was born in the right way, a virgin birth, Isaiah 7, 14. He was born at the right place, Bethlehem, Micah 5, 2. He was born of the right lineage, Genesis 49, 10 and 2 Samuel 7, 16. His message was authoritative, John 7, 46. His power was confirmative, Matthew 8, 23 to 27. And his essence, he was the God-man, undiminished deity and true humanity, united in one person forever, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, John 8, 12 to 20. But during those tumultuous last days, everything seemed to be falling apart. First, the people cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel," John 12, verse 13. And then they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him," Mark 15, verse 13. And within hours, he hung between heaven and earth on a Roman cross. And then he was dead and in the grave. And the disciples thought, that was the end. But on the third day, he rose from the grave. He was alive, vitally, dynamically alive. He is risen. The religious leaders of Israel repeatedly asked Jesus to authenticate his ministry through a miraculous sign, a semeion. And Jesus Christ promised only one. Following my death, on the third day, I will rise from the grave. So men came to the grave on the third day. It should have been sealed and guarded. It wasn't. The stone should have been in place. It wasn't. Jesus should have been inside. He wasn't. The empty tomb had a message for the disciples then, as it does for us today. To science and philosophy, it says, explain this event. To history, it requests, repeat this event. To time, it challenges, blot out this event. To man, it commands, believe this event. It proves that Jesus Christ really is whom he said he is. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior who solved mankind's problem of sin on the cross. And therefore, he offers the gift of eternal life to anyone, any place, anywhere who simply believes in him. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if there is anyone who is here this morning without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want to make one issue very clear for you. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he was thinking about you. And every sin you've ever committed, past, present, or future, they were all gathered up by God the Father, poured out on Jesus Christ, and judged in the Lord Jesus Christ once and for all. And therefore, your sins are no longer the issue. The issue is not a sin question. It's a son question. What do you think of Jesus Christ? To the one who simply believes in him, the gift of eternal life. To the one who rejects him, eternal condemnation. And right where you're sitting right now, with your head bowed and with your eyes closed, you have the freedom and the privacy in your own soul to be telling God the Father that you are believing in Jesus Christ. And at that very instant, you pass from death to life, from condemnation to justification. These things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in him. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. And now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege we have had this morning of fellowshipping with you in your word and celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God the Holy Spirit challenge each one of us that these magnificent truths will become a source of blessing and happiness in each one of our lives. For we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.